Morning, we continue our journey through the book of Nehemiah. So if you'll turn there with me today, Nehemiah, we're going to look at chapter 3 and a part of the fourth chapter as well. Nehemiah, from the Old Testament, isn't the Bible an amazing book that we can look at scripture, we can look at this book that's written some 2,500 years ago and still find present truth, things that we can apply out of our lives today, out of the way that God moves among the people back then and is still moving today by the Holy Spirit. It just declares to me the faithfulness of God, the unchangeableness of God, that He's always the same. We can count on Him no matter what. And so I have thoroughly enjoyed getting back into it. It's been a long time since I've done the study of the book of Nehemiah, but I have really enjoyed this. I hope you have as well. This morning, let's pray together. Let's just do that to start. And Father, I pray that once again you would open the eyes of our understanding. Thank you for the pages of Scripture that teach us truth, a truth that will transform our lives if we are willing to receive what you have to say to us. Speak to us today by the power of your Holy Spirit. Minister life to every person that's here today. Lord, help us to see you, help us to love you, help us to trust in you, and help us to leave this place today ready to serve you like never before. Lord, that's my prayer for this church family, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So we're looking at this story of Nehemiah, and historically, the story of Nehemiah takes place about 450 years before Christ, and it's all about the restoration or the rebuilding of the walls around the ancient city of Jerusalem in those days, walls that had been torn down some 100 years, 150 years prior to this time by the Babylonians when they conquered Israel and carried millions of Jews into captivity into Babylon back in those days. Now we've come to a time where the king of Persia, his name is Artaxerxes, and he's going to send back Nehemiah, this Jewish man, is the cupbearer to the king. That's pretty awesome too. You know, we look at the stories of Daniel and we see Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We see these men of God who, though Jews, wind up serving in the courts of the kings of their generation. And we see the same thing with Nehemiah here. Though a Jewish man, he winds up serving in the courts of the king and giving counsel to the king of the Persian Empire. Persian Empire, by the way, covers all of what you and I today would call the Middle East, from Iran to Iraq, Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, Saudi Arabia, Turkey, Israel, into Egypt. All of these nations make up the Persian Empire back in those days. And here in this story, we see that Artaxerxes sends Nehemiah back to Jerusalem to oversee the reconstruction of the wall around the city. And we're taking this history book and we're drawing spiritual parallels. We're seeing what Nehemiah did in his day and we're showing you how it pictures what the Holy Spirit can do in our day. The Holy Spirit desires, just as Nehemiah desires to rebuild those walls in order to make the city of Jerusalem safe and secure and so that the people can live at peace and be whole. Just as Nehemiah does that for the city of Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit does the same thing for you and me. He comes to our lives in order to fix the broken places, to heal the hurts and the wounds and the scars and the problems of our heart and life. He comes to restore. The psalmist says simply this way, He restores my soul. And so the Holy Spirit comes to restore us in a very similar way to the way that Nehemiah restored the walls of Jerusalem in his day. The Holy Spirit, the helper, comes to restore our broken lives, lives that are broken often by our own sin, by our own poor choices. Or he comes to restore things that hurts in our lives, hurts by other people, wounds and offenses that they've brought against us. Things that actually leave us, listen, the broken walls of Jerusalem left the city of Jerusalem vulnerable to attack, okay? We don't think about cities with walls anymore in our day and time. We're not too concerned about Roanoke attacking us or anything. So we don't build a wall around Lynchburg to keep them out. But in this day, this is the way it was. And your capital city in particular, you put walls around the city so that it's safe and secure and it's not vulnerable to attacks by your enemies. Okay? And what God wants to do is restore us, restore the hurts and the wounds and the damage that's been done by the world where our heart is concerned, so that we too can be whole and strong, free and at peace, and not susceptible to the attacks of our enemies. Let me give you a specific example of what I'm talking about today. One of the things that we do that keeps us from being healed when we've been scarred, people often will say things about us, do things to us, offend us in some kind of way. Whenever you and I are offended, we have two choices. We can choose to forgive those people and release them and let them go on their way. Or, and this is what we typically do, we make the choice for revenge. We make the choice to be bitter. We make the choice to be angry, and we get upset, and we rehearse the offense in our mind over and over and over again. And we get bitter because of what people have done to us. And then the stress that comes with that bitterness and all of those kinds of things. Did you know that stress is a killer? You should talk to your family doctor sometimes, just any doctor. Stress can open the door for about anything to happen in your life. And often, stress, when you allow stress to be the driving force of your life out of bitterness and out of anger, when stress begins to be the driving force of your life, stress, medical doctors tell you, stress will cause a hormone to be released into your body that can be the basis for high cholesterol, high blood pressure, plaque in your arteries, coronary heart disease. All of these things can be the result of stress, which can be the result of bitterness and anger, which can be the result of unforgiveness in our heart. So you see then how unforgiveness, how having that wound in our heart that's not healed, we can see how the enemy can make his way into our lives as a result of that wound that's not healed, to bring further destruction into our lives, both emotionally as well as even physically. Listen, just a quick lesson on unforgiveness. You think your unforgiveness is hurting the person you're not forgiving. And they're probably not even thinking about you. The truth of the matter is, your unforgiveness is not hurting anybody but yourself. In fact, it may well be killing you. And so we need to let the Holy Spirit, you see, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives to teach us the truth of walking in love with everybody all the time. He teaches us the truth of the fact that everybody on this planet is a sinner in need of salvation. Folks, if we could learn to see people that way, we would go a long ways toward loving everybody all the time if we just saw them the way Jesus sees them. Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. Did you know that? He came to Jerusalem where they were going to crucify him, where they hated his guts, while they were ready to arrest him and nail him to a cross. And he looked at that city and he wept over them because they did not recognize their day of visitation. They didn't recognize what God was trying to do in their lives. You see, he loved them intensely. He loved them completely. And he saw them the way the Father saw them, as people who need to be saved. He didn't see them as enemies. He saw them as souls that were lost. You and I need to learn to see the world that way. We need to learn to see the world as it's not people that are mean and hateful and doing things to hurt us. We need to see those people as souls that are lost and need Jesus as their Savior. If we can learn to see people from God's perspective, we can learn to love people the way that God loves people. When we learn to love people the way that God loves people, we can find healing for our heart and healing for our soul. We can begin to forgive people who do mean things to us. We can release them of that offense. And we can find healing and wholeness when the Holy Spirit comes to teach us the truth about the dangers of unforgiveness and the truth about walking in love, and then the Holy Spirit comes to empower us to make it possible for us to do that. I know most of us think, I guarantee probably all of us think there are people that have done things to us. There are people in our lives that we can't possibly forgive. They've hurt us so long, so deeply, so intensely. We don't think we could ever forgive those people. Well, yeah, you can. See, because Jesus does, and the Holy Spirit within you will give you the ability to see them just like He does, and to love them and forgive them, and in that forgiveness, find your own emotional healing so that you can live in a place of security and safety and peace instead of agitation and anger and anxiety and stress, you see. This is the victory, brother and sister, that the Holy Spirit comes to work into our lives every day. The work of the Holy Spirit is beyond just the initial new birth experience. Thank God He is the agency and the power of the Holy Spirit is the power that saves us. But brother and sister, that's just the beginning of our spiritual journey and just the beginning of what God wants to do in all of our lives. Now last week, in chapter 2, we're introduced, look at verse 10 with me of chapter 2. I got to find Nehemiah. Here he is. Still here. Right after Ezra. Verse 10, Nehemiah, we're introduced to another player in the story where it says in verse 10, Nehemiah 2:10, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite heard about Nehemiah and the work that he was going to do, it was very displeasing to them that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. And so we said that this individual, this Sanballat, and by the way, who he is, the Persian Empire, and we shared this last week, the Persian Empire is divided into about 120 or 130 provinces. You might think of them as states. We got one president, we got 50 states and 50 governors. They're elected, of course, a little different than the Persian Empire. But the king of Persia would appoint rulers over all of these provinces, 120, 130 of them. They're called governors. Sanballat just happens to be the governor of the province where Jerusalem is, okay? So he is ruling in that region of the world. He is, as far as the people of Jerusalem in that day are concerned, Israel in that day are concerned, he is the ruler of this world. That, by the way, is a phrase that Jesus spoke about the devil himself. And Sanballat actually is a picture in this story of our adversary. Just as surely as Sanballat did not, he was very displeased, chapter 2, verse 10, very displeased that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. So too, you can bet the devil is very displeased that the Holy Spirit has come to see to our healing, see to our restoration, and to see to our wholeness. Okay? But now, listen. In order to find that wholeness, now we're inching through the book of Nehemiah, and we make another discovery here in the third chapter of Nehemiah today. And the key thing that we want to see from Nehemiah chapter 3 today is this, that in order to find the wholeness, the healing, the recovery that God has for us, we have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Nehemiah is in Jerusalem. They're going to rebuild the walls. Nehemiah is not going to do the work himself. He's got people throughout Israel, throughout Jerusalem, that are going to help him to do the work of rebuilding walls around the city. Now, I'm not going to take the time to read the entire third chapter today. We're going to just do an overview of the third chapter here, and I'll just tell you the reason why. The reason I'm not going to read the third chapter is because I can't pronounce most of the names that are in the third chapter of the book. Of the book of Nehemiah, but it's just a picture. And here's what Nehemiah chapter 3 tells us. Nehemiah tells us the names of the people that are helping Nehemiah rebuild the walls, section by section by section by section, all the way around the city of Jerusalem. And all of those names are given to us there so that we know who's building where. It's one of those chapters that I just guarantee you, I know we shouldn't be this way about the Bible, but I guarantee you by the time you get through, if you sit down and read, in fact, this will be your homework this afternoon, okay? Go home and read Nehemiah chapter 3. When you get to the end of it, I promise you, when you finish chapter 3, you'll shake your head and say, what was that? Because of all of these names that don't mean anything to us today, but these are the people that are helping to rebuild the walls around the city. Let's just share a few verses together. Look at Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. It says in verse 1, Then Eliashib the high priest arose with his brothers, the priests, and built the sheep gate. That's important to see that name right there, by the way, the sheep gate, okay? They consecrated it, hung its doors. They consecrated the walls to the Tower of the Hundred and the Tower of Hananel. This is the next section of the wall, basically is what that means. Next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. Now the sons of Hesaniah built the fish gate, and they laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and its bars. So here again, section by section by section of the wall around the city of Jerusalem. Look down verse 8 and 9. I'm choosing these verses so that we can see an overview, if you will, of the kinds of people that are involved at the construction of this wall. Look at verse 8 and 9. It says, next to him, Uzziel, the son of Wagon Wheel, of the goldsmith. I had an English teacher back in junior high or senior high. She said, if you don't know how to pronounce a word, just say wagon wheel and keep on going. So, God bless this individual. I can't pronounce his name, but anyway. But look, Lee, I learned something in English class all those years ago, so. It was worth the trip, wasn't it? Yes. Okay. All right. Next to him, okay, it says, the son of whoever that was, Wagon Wheel, of the goldsmiths. They made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs. And they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. And so on and on we go around the city. Look down at verse 12. Next to him, there's several guys in between there. Next to him, Shulam, the son of Halohesh, the official of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs. So he's a government official, okay? He and, watch this, verse 12, he and his daughters, okay? So see who's doing the work of construction here. And then just get to the end as quick as we can. Verse 26, temple servants living in Ophel made repairs as far as the front of the water gate toward the east and the projecting tower. And then let me just finish up verses 31 and 32. After him, Malchiah, one of the goldsmiths, carried out repairs as far as the houses of the temple servants and the merchants in front of the inspection gate, as far as the upper room of the corner, between the upper room and the corner, and, look at verse 32, and the sheep gate. The goldsmiths and merchants carried out repairs. I point out sheep gate to you. Look at verse 1. We started at the sheep gate. Verse 32, we finished at the sheep gate. We've gone all the way around the city, and he's told us all of the people that are making all of the repairs around the city of Jerusalem, repairing the walls and its gates. Okay? How does this relate to us? Well, first of all, they are fixing every broken place in the wall. They are repairing every broken gate in the wall. Any part of that wall, anything in that wall that's out of alignment, that's not the way it's supposed to be, they are completely and totally repairing the whole wall. And the picture for you and me is this. Please hear this. The picture to us is this. God wants to heal every broken place in our lives. Every single place where anything has ever happened to us, where we've been offended, where we have sinned, where something has gone wrong, we've been wounded, we've been scarred, we've been hurt. God wants to repair our lives completely to make us whole. Also notice this, the variety of the people that are needed to do the work. We read about priests, we read about Levites, we read about government officials, we read about goldsmiths, we read about perfumers, we read about merchants, we read about servants, we read about men and women. Everybody is involved. Here's the point. Everybody is involved. Anybody that can do anything is getting involved in the reconstruction of the wall around the city of Jerusalem. Anybody who could do anything, whether they could do a lot or whether they could do a little, nobody's spectating. There's nobody sitting back watching everybody else do the work, okay? Everybody is stepping up. They've all come together to get the work done, working side by side. There is unity here. They are working together. They are submitted to one another. They are cooperating with one another. And they are getting the work done to rebuild the wall around the city so that the city is no longer vulnerable to attack by the enemy. All are necessary to accomplish the common goal. They need each other. They need each other. And they must work together and they must cooperate together, especially where their wall sections come together, so that they know that this wall is going to be strong and secure and able to keep their enemies out. Suppose a bunch of them one day decided, you know what? I think I'm going fishing today. Not going to build a wall. Not getting my hands dirty. I'm going fishing. Now look, there's nothing wrong with fishing. I don't do it. Some of you guys do. That's fine. That's cool. But here's the thing. There's nothing wrong with fishing as long as you're fishing when you're supposed to be fishing and not fishing when you're supposed to be working. Okay. But let's suppose a bunch of them decide, you know, we're not going to work today. We realize there's work to be done. We're just not going to work today. We're going to do what we want to do. And they go off and they do their own thing. The no-shows, watch this. The no-shows are going to slow down the construction and the process for everybody else, keeping them from getting the work done that they wanted to get done and needed to get done. Even if I get my part done, if my part connects to your part and you're not there to do your part, then I'm still not finished with my part. I can't finish. I can't get done what I need to get done. Not only that, listen to this. If you're not there to do your job, even though I am, because you didn't do your job, I'm still vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. I've done my job, but you've left a hole in a wall right next to me. And my enemy can still come in right through that hole and attack me, even though I've done my part. There's a spiritual lesson that we need to learn in that, in all of that, about the necessity of all of us coming together to do the work that God has called us to do, to be faithful to that work, to be there for one another, to encourage one another to finish the work, so that we can all be safe and secure and at peace and free. You see, one person can mess it up for everybody. That's actually a lesson that's taught us over in the book of Joshua. We won't read it right now, but I encourage you to read Joshua chapter 6 and Joshua chapter 7. Those chapters deal with very familiar a story in the Bible, Joshua's conquest of the city of Jericho. And if you remember the story, God tells them to go in and walk around the city and then going back to your camp. And for 6 days they do that. The seventh day they march around a bunch of times. They shout, the wall falls down. They conquer the city of Jericho. Now watch this. God says when you conquer the city of Jericho and you go into the city, you are not to take any of the treasure for yourself. All of the treasure belongs to God, okay? So nobody was to take any of the treasure out of Jericho when they conquered that city. Only there were two or three guys that could not resist getting their hands on some of the gold, okay? Now, they've defeated Jericho, which was a strongly fortified city, right at the entrance from where they were coming into the promised land. And they conquered this great and powerful city. The next city is just a little community a little bit beyond there. The warriors actually come to Joshua and they say to Joshua, you know, we just took care of Jericho. The next town is just a small town. I don't think we need to all go down there and fight that fight. We can just send a few guys down there and take care of that little city. Except when the Israelites went down to the next little city in order to try to conquer it, they were defeated by a much, much smaller army. Why were they defeated? When you read Joshua chapter 6 and 7, you find out that the Israelites were defeated because of those couple of guys who went into Jericho and took the gold for themselves that God said not to take. They had violated the word of God. And because they violated the word of God, the whole army of Israel was susceptible to the attack of that smaller city. The whole army suffered because just a couple wouldn't obey God. So that teaches us that we need to be faithful, not just for our own sake, but faithful for one another. So that we're building up what God is wanting to build. And so that we are protecting one another in righteousness and in holiness. And not allowing the enemy to come in and deceive us. And then through us, being able to make a way for the enemy to come in to the whole camp. To the whole church. To the whole city. See the picture in that chapter, in these stories. Of the church and the body of Christ. We need each other in the body of Christ. We need everybody to be on board. We need each other in the body of Victory Christian Fellowship. We need everybody to be on board. When you run a little church, when you just have a small church, you need everybody on board. Because there's enough stuff to do that there's something for everybody to do in a small church. And so we need everybody to be on board doing their part to help grow the ministry. Our part, by the way, guys, is not just within these walls from 9:30 to 12 o'clock or whenever the pastor lets you go on Sunday morning. That's not just the time we're supposed to serve and be faithful. We're supposed to serve and be faithful beyond the walls of this building the other 6 days of the week. We're supposed to be out there loving people, serving people, witnessing to people, inviting people to church. If we're not out there doing those kinds of things, if we're not all on board doing the work of the ministry together, we're not going to be nearly as strong as we could have been had everybody been participating. We're going to be weaker than we could have been. We're going to be less effective than we could have been. Those that aren't getting the work done, they're going to slow down the work so that we're not able to accomplish everything we might otherwise have accomplished. And if there's sin in the camp, we just learned that sin and just a couple of people can affect the whole body. This is why, brother and sister, in the Old Testament, when someone broke out in a skin rash and they didn't know what the heck that was going to be, any kind of skin rash whatsoever, they called it leprosy in the Old Testament, okay? And until they knew what kind of skin rash you had, is that something that's going to be fatal? Is that something that's going to be contagious? Is that something that's going to hurt the rest of us? Until they knew that, lepers had to be isolated from the rest of the community so that they didn't infect the community as a whole. In the New Testament, there's an example, actually, we have in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, of an individual who was involved in gross sexual immorality. And this is a person who was completely unrepentant. This was a person who knew what they were doing was wrong, and they didn't care. They were going to do it anyway. And Paul wrote to the Corinthian church there, and he said, this guy, you need to cut him off. You need to separate him from the rest of the church. Now, please understand why Paul said that. Paul didn't say to separate him. Paul didn't say to excommunicate this guy in order to embarrass him. That's not what that was all about at all. Paul said you need to separate this guy from the rest of the community, number one, so that he understands and comes to learn that what he's doing is wrong. Okay? But not only do you need to separate him from the community for his sake, you need to separate him from the community for the community's sake. Because if the community looks at that and they see this person living the way that they are and they come to think that this kind of lifestyle is acceptable among the church, others may take up that lifestyle themselves. And that sin may spread within the church community. And many, many people become hurt and wounded because of the sin that is in the camp. And so it needs to be isolated. It needs to be separated for the sake of the individual and for the sake of the collective group and body as well. All of us need to learn what's acceptable and what's not acceptable in the eyes of the Lord. We are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And the Bible paints that very strong picture for us, that we as the body of Christ are connected together, linked together in the Spirit, in a way that is probably beyond our imagination, to be honest with you. But just as Nehemiah and the wall builders had to cooperate with one another, particularly where the walls were connected, we need to be sure that we're working with people in building up the church and understanding the connectivity that we have together as Christians in the body of Christ. You can never be everything God wants you to be by trying to isolate yourself from the rest of the church family. This is the folly, brother and sister, of so many people who are at home today rather than at church worshiping with a body of believers who think that they can stay at home and they're just fine where God is concerned and everything is cool. And that's just not true. You cannot be all that God wants you to be by being disconnected from other believers. It just doesn't work that way. Okay? Just like in your natural body, all the parts need to be connected. I guarantee you, you don't want any of your parts to get disconnected from the rest of your body. We need all the parts. And they all need to be there doing their job. Let me share with you from the book of Hebrews in the 10th chapter real quickly. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. The writer of the book of Hebrews says this: let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The writer says one of the reasons that we need to come together, one of the reasons that we need to be connected together with the local body is so that we can be there to encourage one another to stay on the right path and to do the right thing and to not give up and to not quit and not throw in the towel. But we are there for one another. Brother and sister, you can't get that kind of encouragement if you're not connected with a body. We need the connectivity of the body of Christ in order to be all that we can be. To speak into one another's lives. To encourage one another. To even correct each other if necessary. To bring healing and wholeness to the body. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 says, we all have differing gifts, but we're to use those gifts to build up the body of Christ. We're to be there for one another and use our gifts to encourage one another in our spiritual journey. And if we're not all there and faithfully serving, we're risking leaving a hole in a wall where the body becomes vulnerable to attack again. And we live with anxiety and fear rather than security, peace, and freedom. Look over at the fourth chapter with me of Nehemiah, if you would please. And we'll look at just the first six verses as we press forward. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1. Now it came about that when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became furious, very angry, and mocked the Jews. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones? Now Tobiah the imp was near him and said, Even what they were building, if a fox were to jump on it, he would break their stone wall down. In other words, what they're doing is not worth doing. And if a fox were to jump on that wall, it would just collapse. It's just so terrible. They're just not doing anything right. Nehemiah intercedes, verse 4 and 5. Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their own heads and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity and let their sin be blotted out before you. For they have demoralized the builders, the people of Israel. So we build the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. The people had a mind to work. They were committed to getting this wall rebuilt. They were committing to do the job. They were committing to make Jerusalem safe and sound and preserved once again. See, though, once again in these four or five verses, our healing and our restoration, that it's not going to come without resistance. The devil's not just going to let us march off and get well and be whole and be happy and joyful without trying to do something to keep us from being restored. You and I have an enemy in this world, and all he's got's words. But he will beat you to death with those words if you'll sit and listen to him. And look at what he's doing in these verses of Scripture. Just accusations and threats and mockings and lies and all of these things that he's bringing against the people of Israel and Nehemiah, in the hopes of getting them to quit this reconstruction project that they've started here. And that's exactly what the devil does to us. And it's exactly why the devil does it to us. He mocks us. He tempts us. He accuses us. He lies to us. All of these things are lies. And he's trying to get us, listen, and the devil sits on our shoulder and he says, you'll never get your life back. Your life will never be of any value. You're never going to be healed. You're never going to be whole. You're never going to amount to anything. You're never going to accomplish anything. Lie after lie after lie to try to get us to quit rather than to seek full and complete healing, wholeness, and restoration. All the while, tempting us back into sin or a response of the flesh to keep us in bondage. But notice that Nehemiah was still there. Brother and sister, the Holy Spirit's not going anywhere. The Holy Spirit is with us and He will never leave us or forsake us. And just as surely as Nehemiah interceded yet again for the people of Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit is still interceding for us. He's still praying on our behalf. He's still there for us. And He is committed to the complete and total restoration of our hearts and of our lives. I want to make one last point. It's out of verse 2. And I have been waiting all service for this verse. Sanballat is mocking the Jews. And in verse 2, he says toward the end there, can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones? And the answer, brother and sister, was yes. Was yes. That Nehemiah and his workers would take the stones that over 100 years before had been destroyed, had been turned into rubble, that had been broken down, that had been burned. They would take those burned and crumpled stones, and they would use those stones to rebuild the wall around the city of Jerusalem. Did you know that the Bible says that you and I are living stones being built together into a spiritual house? And even as Nehemiah took broken stones to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit will take the broken stones of our lives and He won't discard them. He won't throw them away. He won't toss them out. He will use them to rebuild the walls. And just as we are living stones, having been broken by sin, having been broken by offense, having been broken by the things of the world, the Holy Spirit will still use us in spite of our brokenness to restore our lives and to restore the body of Christ. There's a verse of scripture that many years ago just ministered to me. From Isaiah chapter 43, let me read for you. Isaiah chapter 42, 1 to 3. The Lord speaks through Isaiah and He says this: behold my servant whom I uphold. That, by the way, is Jesus. He is the servant of the Lord, the one that God is speaking of. Behold my servant whom I uphold. My chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor will his voice be heard in the street. Verse 3. A bruised reed he will not break. A dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Please hear what God is saying through the prophet. A bruised reed, he said, will not be discarded. Are any of you old enough to remember paper straws in school? Any of you remember the paper straws in school? They were good for about 2 sips and then they collapsed on you. And then you had to cut the end off of it and take two more sips, and then cut the end off of it and take two more sips until you ran out of straw. And then you... Anyway. That straw is like the reed that he's talking about here. It's bruised. When it gets wet, when it gets soggy, it collapses and it's useless. Back in the day, they would take reeds and they would lay them out on the banks of a river until they would dry out, and they would take several of them and bind them together. And they become a very strong instrument that they could use for various things. But if while you had that reed lying out on the bench, you accidentally stepped on one of them, it's like that straw, it just collapsed in the middle and now it's no good anymore. And they would take that reed and they would throw it away. They would cast it aside. Isaiah says of Jesus, a bruised reed, he'll not cast aside. Rather than casting aside that bruised reed, individual, he'll heal that individual and make him strong and whole again. The smoldering wick won't be extinguished. Rather than extinguishing that wick, he'll just trim off the dirty parts so that it can burn and glow and be valuable once again. And so it is with you and I. God doesn't reject us because we're broken. God doesn't cast us aside because we're bruised. God doesn't toss us off because we've been hurt and wounded, as though we no longer have any value. Our value always comes from God Himself. And God will heal us. And God will restore us. And He'll use the broken and He'll use the burned stones in order to build something strong and whole. Holy Spirit, working on your behalf and my behalf today, will heal our wounds, restore our soul, and make something beautiful out of our lives. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today that rejection is just not in your nature. Your nature is to heal. Your nature is to restore. Thank you, Father, for sending us the Holy Spirit to restore our soul. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.